Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus, in Exodus and chapter number 2. Exodus and chapter number 2. We're right at the beginning of our series of the life and ministry of Moses. And as we've already seen the introduction to this series, we've been seeing the setting of where the Hebrew people are at, that they multiplied from 70 to 1 million and getting close to 2.5 million people. Meanwhile, whether in the backyard of the Egyptians rose up and they had forgot about their history. And now they have enslaved the Hebrew people and they're forcing them in bondage and rigorous servitude, whipping them, forcing them to work. And they are beginning to cry out to God to ask for a deliverer. It is at this time that a child was born by the name of Moses, and we had witnessed the great working of God, that as his mother by faith had commended her son towards the Lord, that he was saved out of death. He was required to be killed, but yet he was delivered by God's hand and raised inside of the palace. And now we pick up the story in the book of Exodus in chapter number 2. If you don't mind to look with me in the book of Exodus in chapter 2, and notice with me starting at verse 11. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Word of God says this. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that. And when he saw there were no men, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And when he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, how is it that ye are to come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? And why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Exodus in chapter number 2? The book of Exodus, chapter number 2, and notice with me in verse 11, notice the phrase, when Moses was grown. When Moses was grown. And with the Lord's help, we want to see this stage in Moses' life as he grew up in the palace and what happened during this time when Moses was grown. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we go through this wonderful passage of Scripture, that you would open our eyes that we may see, that we may see beyond our human ability and our human failings. And we could see that there is a God. With God, all things are possible. With men, they are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Help us to be mindful of that very fact and realize that you're a God who could do all these things. Help us not to rely upon our own strength. Help us to understand this lesson that we see in this phase of Moses' life. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. And as we go up to you, fill me with your Spirit. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you, my goals, my thoughts, my intellect, my desires, my ambitions. I give them to you. Fill me with your precious Spirit. And once again, you do your own work through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good. As we examine this, we want to see what happens in the phases of Moses' life. Of course, we realize that he was raised in the palace. But as he was raised, we could see an interesting thing happen, a benchmark happen within his life. The very first thing I'd like to show you from this passage is Moses, the murderer. Moses, the murderer. Now, in Bible times, it marks Moses to be 40 years old when this happens. Now, Moses happened to be grown up as the daughter, or as Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up in the palace. He grew up with the best education. He grew up with the best training. He definitely had the influence. In fact, some people who study these things actually believe that if Moses had not messed up and Moses had played his cards right, he may have even become Pharaoh himself. And so definitely he has the influence. He has the education. I want to remind you at this time that most people did not know how to read and write. In fact, scholars had just recently found out that writing did exist during this time. There was some controversy over this. But Moses was one of the few people in all of the world to know how to write. He definitely had the training. He was raised to be a Pharaoh. And so part of it was speech classes. Some of them had to be practiced how to be a leader. And he had leadership classes. And for the first 40 years of his life, he was trained to be a Pharaoh. If nothing else, to be a prince of the Pharaoh, prince of the king. We also want to remind you that he had a godly mother who may have had him only for 5 to 7 years. But during that 5 to 7 years, she influenced him. And that even though he was raised in the palace, he never forgot who his mother was. He never forgot the heritage he had. He never forgot that he was not an Egyptian, but he was part of the Hebrew people. And he was told, and he remembered his mother putting him on her knee and telling him, Moses, God has a plan for you. God is going to use you. There's something special. And sure enough, Moses believed it. He believed what his mother said. He believed that God had something special to him. And now he had this influence. He had the training. He had the education. He had all the tools to succeed. And so it came to pass that as the prince of Egypt, he would always kind of take a look at the Hebrew people and see where they're at. Notice with me in verse number 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, the Hebrew people, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So notice how many times it uses the word brethren. Moses is associating himself with the Hebrew people. He's looking at the Hebrew people and saying, those are my people. And as he came, he witnessed an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew people. Now Moses had come to the place where he believed he was to be the deliverer. And it's my job to use my influence, my wealth, my education, my training to deliver these people from their bondage. And so when he saw this, and having the belief that he was to be delivered, verse number 12, and he looked this way and that way. So he took time to look around to make sure that there was no man. He slew the Egyptian and hid him, the Egyptian, in the sand. So as this Egyptian is beating up the Hebrew, it could have been that the Hebrew person went away. Moses said, no one's watching. And so why he thought no one was watching, he killed the Egyptian. He figured, this is a start. This is a way to start the bondage. If I could become a vigilante, if I could go ahead and show the Egyptians not to mess with the Hebrews, it could have been it was just out of passion. He just looked and had so much fury that he waited for his opportunity. But when he killed him, he buried him in the sand. But there's something about burying in the sand. It doesn't stay buried long. Verse number 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. It means they were fighting. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? So Moses went out another day. And as he went out, he saw two Hebrew people in a fist fight. And he saw the one who was beating the other guy and said, what are you doing? You're Hebrews. You're in this together. You should get along. Why are you fighting? And instead of saying, I'm sorry, instead of saying, you know what, you're right, I'm a Hebrew person, let's be together, that wasn't the response he got. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 14. And he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So Moses, as he tried to break up the fight and tried to talk some sense into this other guy, you're a Hebrew, why are you fighting? The other guy just looked at Moses and said, what? You're going to kill me too? Just like you did the Egyptian? What, you're going to force yourself to have his way? It was at that moment that Moses realized the people didn't see him as a deliverer. They saw him as a murderer. And what was worse is that his crime had been found out. And he knew he was going to be in trouble. He knew a death sentence would be coming. He knew that Pharaoh would not be happy. Why wouldn't Pharaoh be happy? Because Moses had chosen the Hebrew people over the Egyptian people. But now the Hebrew people have rejected him. The Egyptian people want to kill him. He has nowhere else to go. So the next thing that we see, not only do we see Moses, the murderer, but we also see Moses in Midian. Moses in Midian. Notice in verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well. Now, here we get a location that as Moses fled from Pharaoh, he took off. Now, if you look at a map, you would see you would have Egypt. And the next piece of real estate as you go to the east would be the Sinai Peninsula. Now, at this time, Egyptian was so powerful that it had control over the Sinai Peninsula. So in order for Moses to get away from Egypt and into safe territory, he would have to go all the way across the Sinai Peninsula. Now, the Sinai Peninsula is bordered on both sides to the south by the Red Sea. It has two forks, the Gulf of Aqaba and the Gulf of Qatar. And so Moses would go all the way across both of them. Then he would go to the arm of the Red Sea, turn south into what we would call Saudi Arabia. And there along the coast, the western coast of the eastern arm of the Red Sea, is a land called Midian. And this is where he parked and found himself. Now notice what happens when he gets to Midian. He sits at a well. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water for their father's flock. And the shepherds, these are rival shepherds, came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and water their flock. Now remember that this is still a desert type of area, so water is very precious. And so here are these seven ladies who come up and they come to draw water from this well. Well, because it's one of the few wells in the area, the rival shepherds came and they scared away the ladies. Well, Moses did not like that, so Moses stood up for the ladies. Notice what happened in verse number 17. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, the ladies, and watered the flock. So Moses didn't even chase them away. He also went down into the well. Now, the well isn't like Timmy's well, where it had a little bucket on it. It would be a big, huge cistern that would have stairs that you would go all the way down, carrying the buckets, pull up the water and bring them up. Now, for the ladies, it would be a big day's work to get it done. But Moses, because he went down and did it quickly, and he brought up all the water. Now, notice as they came back in verse 18. And when they, the ladies, came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" He says, "Why are you back so soon? Usually it takes you a long time to water this. What happened?" Well, they answered in verse 19, they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." So they come and they tell the story of what happened with Moses and the shepherds. Verse 20, and he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him in that he may eat bread. Why didn't you bring him home? Hey, if he took care of you, we want to celebrate him. Bring him in." And so Moses was content. He had a talk with Reuel, verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with a man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And so as Moses stayed with him, he and Zipporah got married and they ended up having a child, verse 22, and she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." So what we see is Moses has now settled in Midian, and he is content just to stay here and live out the rest of his life. He's content. He got married. He now spends the next 40 years with Reuel, Zipporah, and his new family. So 40 years he was a prince in Egypt. Now for 40 years he's on the backside of the desert, and to him he says, "It's good. I'm fine with it. This is might as well just be here. My whole life is a failure. Might as well just park here." But God is not done. The next thing I'd like to show you, and where I want to spend the rest of the time here, is Moses' unconscious preparation. Moses' unconscious preparation. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 21 or verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by the reason of bondage, and they cried. So as a new Pharaoh came up, their bondage is made worse. The situation has been made worse. And by reason of bondage, they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect for unto them. So as we go back those 40 years to see what's happening in Egypt, a new Pharaoh came up. This one's even more cruel. This one's putting more bondage. And the people are crying. Now they've been crying for a while. And to them it seems like God is doing nothing. But is that true? Is it that God was doing nothing? Is it the idea that we have to pray to kind of nudge God? It's almost like trying to wake up a teenager. They don't want to get up from bed, and you kind of have to nudge them a couple times, and finally you have to shake the bed and do something to get their attention to get them up. Is it that God is sleeping? Is it that they have to bombard heaven to finally get him to stir out of bed and to get up and do something? Is that how our God works? May I tell you that God had been busy the entire time. He had been working. He had been hearing all the prayers. And what he has been doing is he's been preparing a man. This is God's unconscious preparation. This is a principle that we need to learn. What is God's unconscious preparation? God's unconscious preparation is the idea that there are decisions that we make for ourselves, then there are decisions that God makes for us. For example, you may decide where you're going to work. You may decide what you're going to have for dinner. You may decide what time you're going to go to bed tonight. Those are some decisions within your control. But there have been many decisions in your life that you did not make the decision with. You didn't decide when you were going to be born. You didn't decide who your parents were going to be. You didn't decide what color hair you have, though some of you are trying to make that decision now and fix whatever you think that decision should be. But there are other incidents. There may have been a car accident that you didn't have the choice for. Many of you didn't say, you know what? I'm bored. My life is going good. I know. Let's have a car accident today and just kind of wait. All right, where's it going to happen? No, you didn't make that decision. It was made for you. Maybe someone got sick. I'm pretty sure that none of you put on your calendar and said, you know what? I had this plan for 6 months that on this day I'm going to be sick. And so I'm just going to wait for whatever germ and virus hits me, and I'm deciding to be sick. No, you probably didn't make that decision either. But you know who did make that decision? God made that decision. And with these decisions that God makes, they're not there to hurt us, but they're there to help us. And God could use these decisions, even things that we don't even think is going to help us. And He could use them to bring us and make us into the person we ought to be. May I give an example? We have Moses. Moses was set up to look like a success. As we look at Moses and we say, what was his problem? And by the way, Moses failed. Why was it that Moses failed? How did he fail? What caused him to fail? Well, it wasn't because of lack of education. He was one of the most educated people in all of the world. It wasn't a lack of education that caused him to fail. Well, some will say, well, maybe it's the absence of wealth. Not for Moses. He was one of the wealthiest people in all of Egypt. It wasn't the lack of wealth. Someone will say, maybe it's training. If we had the right training, we could get everything accomplished. May I say that Moses had the most available training. He was able to write in a time that most people couldn't write. He had leadership skills and things that he studied. He had oratory skills, the ability to speak, and that was things that he studied. He certainly had the training, but that's not why he failed. Some people said, well, maybe it's influence. That if you have enough influence, that what you could do is you could really move mountains. You could change things. Well, it wasn't the idea of influence. He was one of the most influential people in all of the world. Why was it that Moses failed? He failed because he tried to do it himself. You understood God desired to use Moses to be a deliverer. Couldn't we recognize that as a fact? Did God want to use Moses as a deliverer? Yes. Did Moses believe that he could be a deliverer? Yes. So what was Moses' problem? It wasn't lack of education. It wasn't lack of skills. It wasn't the lack of training. It wasn't the lack of influence. It was that he tried to do it himself. You see, we live our life one of two ways. You either live your life by force or you live your life by faith. Living your life by faith is trusting God and allowing Him to do the work through you. To live your life by force is the idea that you have to make things go. For example, many of us are familiar with this old child toy. That it has the blue side and it has the red side and then it has all those little shapes. And did you know that you could take a circle and squeeze it through the square? Now, it doesn't go easy and doesn't go naturally, but you could force and push and make it happen in there. But that type of life that you have is a life full of force. It's a life of you making it happen. It's you forcing it to happen. And what often happens is because of all that energy spent, and when it doesn't turn out the way that we expect, we get frustrated. However, when we learn to depend upon God and let God do the work, God can do everything. May I give you some examples? Let's take that there's a young man who gets saved and he begins to get on fire for the Lord and say, look, everybody needs to get saved. And God places a people group on their heart. He begins to develop a heart for the people. And so the best that he knows how, he goes out and he begins to confront them. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You're going to hell. Your gods are going to damn you. Your religion is false. Is his message true? Is he doing it with correct motives? Yes. Then why does he fail? Why is it that he tries so hard and all the people want to do is debate him? Why is it that he's trying hard and he's forcing himself and it doesn't seem anything's happening? The problem is because he's trying to do it himself. Instead of submitting himself to the Lord and allowing God to work on him and allowing God to train him and learning to submit himself. And then when God does it and uses him as an instrument, all of a sudden those people get saved easily. You know, what's amazing as you go through the Bible that God spends more time getting one person prepared than it takes time to do the work. This is what God's unconscious preparation is doing. Here's Moses, who at one time believed that God wanted him to do something. He believed that God wanted him to use him. And he had all the tools available, but he failed. And he failed so horribly that he quit. For the next 40 years, he didn't do anything for the Lord. Next 40 years, he was content to hide out and say, it didn't work. I did my best. What else could they want? Forget it. But during those 40 years, and Moses didn't even realize it, God is preparing him. And he's humbling him. And he's working on Moses. Because what was Moses' problem? Moses tried to do it himself. And it took those 40 years to work in Moses' life to get to the place where Moses was willing to allow God to do the work. And God is going to do an amazing work. And does Moses get the credit for it? No, God gets the credit for it. God just used Moses as an instrument. What's the difference? Well, think about if Moses had his way. Moses thought he was ready. Moses thought he was prepared. Moses thought that he was equipped. Moses thought he was mentally prepared. But what would happen if he had slew that Egyptian, forced it to happen, and forced a rebellion to go up, and then led that 1-point-something million people out to the wilderness? And they began to complain and murmur against him. And hate on him. Someone with a temper like that, do you think he could deal with 100 or 1 million plus complaining people 24 hours a day for 40 years? Probably not. He'd probably say, forget this, I quit. It's not worth it. I don't even see why I tried. But you know what Moses had to do, or God had to do? He had to work with Moses for 40 years to bring him to the place where Moses was not trusting himself. Now, may I ask you a question? Was those 40 years in the backside of the desert, was it wasted time? The answer is no. It is never wasted time to stop and sharpen your axe. It is never wasted time to allow God to do a work in us to make us the instrument that God wants to use. Sometimes it takes a while to get us out of the way and learn. And then what's going to happen? Moses is going to come back. Pharaoh, let my people go. And by the way, in a matter of a short amount of time, he's leading 2.5 million people out. And the Egyptians are throwing money at them and say, take our money, just go. Could Moses have done that on his own? The answer is no. And so what was better, to have Moses force himself or for Moses to depend on God and let God do the work? This is what God's unconscious preparation is about. Maybe I could give another illustration. Maybe there's a person that they're concerned about their husband, their mother, their parent, their brother, their sister who's not saved. And so the best they know how, they're concerned for them. And so they beat them over the head with the Bible. Let me tell you, if you die right now, you'll split hell wide open. Let me know, your religion is false. Let me tell you, you need to get in church. Is what they're saying false? Is what they're saying true? Then why is it that the parents and the friends and their family look at them and say, stop preaching at me? Why is it that they get such a pushback? Because we're doing it ourselves. Instead of getting out of the way and allow God to do it through us. And what God wants to do and what God is currently doing as a believer is that He's working in us. And He's making decisions for us to help prepare us so we're usable and we're not trying to do it ourselves. The Bible gives a phrase later on in the New Testament. It says, be not weary in well-doing. What is this idea of weary in well-doing? This is the idea that you keep trying to do it yourself and do it yourself and do it yourself and do it yourself. The modern psychobabble word is burnout. Now, I understand you could be weary in the work, but you should be never weary of the work. There's a difference. You could be tired and still serving Jesus, or you could get tired of serving Jesus. What's the difference? One of them is when you're trying to do the work yourself. I'm trying to teach a Sunday school class and those little brats won't listen and they won't hear me and I do everything and nothing changes. I have the same amount that I started out with. Well, maybe it's because you're doing the work instead of letting God do the work through you. You understand, when we learn that God can do His own work, and we learn what it is to die to self, die to our ambitions, our goals, our desires, our way, and let God do it. God could do a great work. Now, does this erase everything? Not at all. Remember, Moses had a great privilege. What was some of the great privilege he had? He had the privilege of being educated. Remember, not too many people in the world knew how to read and write. And yet God used that training in Moses' life to write 1/5 of the Word of God as a human penman. 5 books of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This 5 books have changed the world with their influence and their scope. You understand that God had to prepare Moses and allow him to be in a position where he could learn to read and write. So that way he could be used to pen the Word of God. Isn't that a blessing? Moses had to have classes on how to be a leader. Now, we understand God did the leading, but were there times that Moses had to stand up and be the leader under God's prompting? Yes. You understand that was God's and conscious preparation. Moses didn't know when he was taking those classes that he was going to be used for that in that way. Think about the idea that God had used Moses to go through classes, to be an orator, to learn how to speak. Now, we understand that after 40 years in the desert, when God said, Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses went, I don't know how to talk. Now, that's kind of an excuse because he was trained well. The problem was after 40 years in the backside of the desert, he was at the place where he was unsure of himself and not learning to trust in God yet. He's still looking at himself. And he said, I can't do it. I failed before. I don't want to try again. But you know, God used those classes. Remember what God did? And maybe you don't. We're going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. That God says, fine, I'll send Aaron, your brother, and he'll be your spokesman. And as you go through there, you know how many times Aaron spoke? None. God used Moses to speak to Pharaoh. God used Moses to do the talk. And Aaron was just the eye candy beside him, just sitting there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It was God that used Moses. He had prepared him in these certain ways. You never know what God would do. Maybe someone had to take a class on finance. And you say, I don't know why I'm going to have to use a stupid class. And you never know. God may use you to work with finances within a church to help a church move forward. I remember having a student in algebra class. And you know, most students in algebra class say, I don't ever see where I'm going to use algebra. Several years later, I got a message from this young man, Cole, actually. And he says, you know what? I'm in the military launching missiles and I have to use algebra every day. And if I didn't know how to use algebra, I couldn't do this. See? Amen. You never know. It could be that God was preparing you. I remember back in the military days taking a leadership class, and I had to have a special class on how to use a desk. Not how to write on a desk, but how to talk to people. There are times, according to this class, that you sit behind the desk. There are times that you have the person sitting down in front of you and you sit on the desk. There are times that you have the person sitting in the chair and you sit to a chair next to them and not use the desk at all. You know, there's actually classes on that. When I was taking those leadership classes, I didn't know that would actually come in handy. You never know. God's unconscious preparation. God may be preparing you and you don't even know why you have this in your back pocket. But God says, don't worry, hold on to that. You'll need that later. There are decisions that we make for ourselves. And there are decisions that God makes for us. But God wants to use us. And the main thing that He's working on us for is that we learn not to do it ourselves, but to get out of the way and allow God to use us as instruments in His hand. When you learn that, you'll notice that when you talk to people, things go a lot different. You could say fewer words and those people say, I want to accept Jesus. You could say fewer words and those people say, I want to respond to God. And you say, what's the difference? The difference is that with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Maybe you're in your Christian life and you're frustrated. You say, I'm trying to do the things that I know I'm supposed to do. I try to witness to people and all they do is they stare at me back. Let me tell you, when you learn to get out of the way and let God do it, you'll get a different response. You say, I'm so tired. I've worked so hard to try to reach these people for the Lord. And I've done everything I know how to do. Then get out of the way, surrender yourself, and allow God to do it using you as an instrument. Maybe some of you have to learn this idea of what it is. Let me tell you, it doesn't come instantly and it doesn't come naturally. You have to learn submission to God. You have to learn to place yourself under His authority and to obey Him and to trust Him. That's why sometimes you have to learn how to obey. That's part of God's unconscious preparation, so you can learn to obey God. You say, I don't understand why my biblical leader has given me this stupid thing to do. Because God was trying to see if you're willing to do that stupid thing, if He could give you another stupid thing to do. Don't believe me? Read the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, for 100 and something days, I want you to lay down in your yard. I want you to build a sandcastle of the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to lay towards it for 100 days. Okay. When that's done, I want you to flip over, put your back toward it. Lay down in your yard. That's your full-time job. And I want you to lay there for 90 days. And all the neighbors are staring to see what the crazy preacher's doing. But he was used. Why was he so used? Because he learned how to obey God. Maybe it's a simple thing that you haven't learned how to obey the Lord. And God's working with you. And He's trying to help you. And He's trying to say, you got to obey me. Before anyone could be used of God, you have to learn. Let me tell you, if you haven't been in church for a while, you can't be used of the Lord. You're going to be hindered because you're not obedient to Him. If you haven't been in your Bible, let me tell you, you're going to be hindered from being used of the Lord because you're not submitted to Him. If you're not in prayer the way that you should be, then you're going to be limited in what God could use you because you're not submitted unto Him. If you have problems obeying what the preacher's given you, what your husband has given to you, what your biblical leader has given to you, you're going to have a hard time being used of God. This is what God is teaching Moses in this 40-year period. Is God's unconscious preparation is He's trying to train Moses to be usable. And as you go through the Word of God, you'll see that God often spends more time trying to get the instrument to be usable than the actual event. Look at Jonah. God had to do a whole lot to Jonah, and all He did was say a message of just a few words, and 500,000 people got saved. It took nothing for the 500,000 people to get saved. It took a whole lot to get the instrument to be used. That's just one example. What I'm asking you is, are you tired of being frustrated? Are you tired of trying to do what's right for the Lord and it keep failing? Well, let me tell you, get out of the way. Learn to submit to the Lord. Put yourself under His authority. And learn that with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.